Lord Jesus, as we come to your house and in your house of worship, remind us that there's nothing in our pockets, there's nothing in our bags, there's nothing in our whole being of objects that we can bring that can amount to the gratitude that comes from our hearts that you have saved the likes of us. That you have redeemed us from our sin-dead selves, loosened the chain of the lies that the kingdom of man continue to breathe into our hearts. Lord, we give you thanks. A deep hallelujah. You are the Lord, you are the God Most High, the Almighty Lamb, the Prince of Peace. Guide us as we walk through this world. As citizens of the kingdom of God, a holy priesthood of believers who preach the good news, who show people the good news in the way that we love, in the way that we act mercy, in the way that we live out our kindness and our grace with one another, not cutting one another down, but doing everything that you have empowered us to do, which is simply to love one another as you have loved us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. Give you a hallelujah. That's all that we can bring. And that's all that you really require. It's faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and a heart that sings. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. I needed to pray through that. Y'all, in the Holy Spirit, I don't know if you were feeling it, but good gravy. Oh, it was like a warm hug. And I thank you for that. I thank God for that. And now I'm like stuck because start of my message is lighthearted. I feel like we should just like continue in this deepness. But you know me, and if you've been around the block of this church, you know that I take Jesus and the word very seriously. I don't take myself very seriously, and so obviously humor is going to be in there. How many of you have cell phones? Raise your hand if you're a cell phone user. How many of you are inundated by the very tool of Satan himself, spam calls? Anyone? Spam calls, right? Yeah, I'm up to like 10 a day. 10 a day. It is relentless. And here's the real kick in the pants, how I know that I'm getting older, how I know that I'm getting to be a cantankerous person and need the love of Jesus to come through my heart, is that some of these spam calls happen after 8 p.m. Who calls someone after 8 p.m., right? No, the plane is coming in for a landing. I am in bed. PJs are on. Don't call me. You all say, if you're in the hospital, you give me a call. If you need a call just to chit-chat, that can wait until tomorrow morning after 9 a.m., right? Spam calls. These technology is rising, which means the rise of scams, spams, all sorts of stuff. Remember my grandmother, my grandma O'Shea, God rest her soul. She had 14 grandchildren. Just about a year or so before she died, she got some spam calls, too. And she has 14 grandchildren. And the first spam call came in and said, "Grandma, this is Ricky." Now, Ricky is the oldest of the 14 grandchildren. The sun and moon rays on him. He is the beloved child, and he knows it. And says, "Grandma, this is Ricky. I'm in jail for a DUI. Can you bail me out?" And she, being from Queens, New York, knowing full well that Ricky was not in jail, thanks be to God, with a DUI, gave him the caller some choice Queens, New York words. I'm sure they were very colorful, and hung up the phone. 2 days later, the phone rings again. "Grandma, it's Michael." Me, grandchild number four. Not quite the favorite, but darn close. Grandchild number four. "Grandma, it's Michael. I'm in jail for a DUI. Can you bail me out?" Again, the Queens, New York, savvy, ever as ever, she gave him some choice words and hung up. She's telling me this story. I said, "Man, I feel sorry for that scammer. Of the 14 grandchildren, if they had said they were grandchild like number 7 in the lineup, they probably could have gotten you. But the only thing it was is that of the 14 grandchildren, they picked Ricky, who's a straight edge, never drank in his life, and the pastor." I'm thinking, sorry about your luck, pal. You are not the brightest crayon in the box. I say all that because that is funny and it was a successful story, but I recently heard a story of someone that's close to our family. Breathtaking. Couple worked very, very hard all of their vocational lives, built a company successful company that was actually in the family. It's a family, I think he inherited it from his dad and was getting ready to sell it and retire. She gets a call from the bank. So-and-so, this is the bank. We've noticed fraudulent activity on your account. We need you to verify your account information. And unbeknownst to them, they verify their account information and their entire retirement is gone. Completely gone. They have their house. They have the company still. But everything that they had worked for, ready to retire, completely wiped out. Everything that we have worked so hard for in this life, my friends, can be gone in an instant. Like that. We live what I call in a variable world filled with variables. Things that are not rooted with 100% certainty. The goods that we amass, the jobs that we have, the houses that we live in, the food in our bellies, the very people that God has blessed in our family are all variables. Here today and can be gone tomorrow. Nothing in this life is 100% certain. So we dive into this parable of the rich fool. And Jesus is offering this parable. Someone comes to him up from the crowd. In the text you'll see in just a moment, says someone came to him. We think possibly a Pharisee, because the person addressed Jesus as teacher. And it, par for the course throughout the Gospels, the Pharisees always kind of address Jesus as teacher. Not necessarily out of a sign of respect. They are kind of tongue-in-cheek about this. Jesus is teaching, and they're thinking by what authority, and say, okay, teacher, teach us this. And they're trying to get him like tripped up on the law of which they understand, and they offer him some things. And of course, Jesus doesn't get tripped up. He just comes right back at him, hitting him square in the eyes. Well, someone comes in the crowd, approaches him, and wants to know a little bit of something about wealth and about riches, trying to trap Jesus, and Jesus doesn't bite. Instead, Jesus reveals a core human sin that's in the question that this someone asks. The Lord, the Master, the Teacher, Jesus speaks directly to it, hitting him in the face and us. And so today, we get a lesson on what true life is and how it is not wrapped up in the possessions and in the goods and all the things and the implications that come from living a life that strives to do that strives to amass it all and hold on to it. But we're getting a lesson in true life, abundant life, that is not wrapped up in things and our energies to maintain them, but is only found in Jesus the Christ, not by works that we obtain to strive to get it, but by his works. And so as we dive into our sermon series, continuing on the kingdom parables of Jesus Christ, showing us what it means to be citizens of the kingdom of God as we live out our lives in the kingdom of man, hold on to this teaching of Jesus throughout our parable study this morning. Jesus says, I have come to give that you may have life. Have it to the full in abundance. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Hold on to that as we dive into this teaching that really kind of comes after this possible Pharisee, this someone in the crowd, but oh, if it doesn't speak to our hearts this morning and to our context today. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, 13 through 21, dive in and explore what that true life of abundance really is. You may open your Bibles. There's some pew Bibles in the back of the pews. Go ahead and open them up. If you'd like to, page 1035, Bible app is another one. You can just stare at me lovingly, as I always say. Whatever you want to do, lend me your ears to hear the word of the Lord as it is said in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. Here we go. The parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Jesus says, Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. And one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? for I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build up larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods now laid up for many, many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I noticed this morning, most of the time when Jesus speaks in parables, there's always this, there's one character that's in need of the teaching, and then there's another character that represents the God figure, right? The master, the slave owner, whatever it is in those parables, right? But here in this one, there's no character for God. Jesus wants to make no mistake that they understand that the person who is going to call a demand on your life, the only one who has the authority and the power to do so at his will, at his sovereignty, and in his time is God himself. God will call upon your soul this day. What good are all the goods that you have stored up? What can you do with them? You lived your whole life trying to amass and secure these goods, and now I'm calling you home. What good are they to anybody? Maybe instead the abundant life is living rich in God and not striving on the hamster wheel of life of getting and getting and getting and maintaining and securing. I want to pull apart this passage in kind of two ways here, two kind of sections. And the first one is Jesus saying to be on guard against all covetousness. Let's talk about that real quick. So as I said, someone approaches Jesus, someone. We don't know who it is. We think it's a Pharisee, might be trying to trick him. Or it could just be that this person, this someone, has an older brother. And because we would know it's an older brother, how do we know that? In the context of the time. The eldest is the one who is the inheritor. The eldest has all the rights thereunto, and this kind of reveals something about this brother, the younger brother, obviously, that the younger brother now is in debt to the older brother, hoping the older brother can have some charity, some mercy, and divide that up. And so here's this teacher, and he says to the teacher, hey, tell this dude over here, tell this older brother of mine to give me, hopefully, what I am due. How many of you are younger siblings in here? Younger siblings? I'm the oldest. I don't have any grace for you. I'm so sorry. But this younger, the younger sibling is probably wrestling with, the older brother has always gotten all this stuff. I want my turn. Teacher, tell him to give me my turn. That doesn't sound familiar, Clara, right? She's the oldest in our family too. And so Jesus, hearing this question, before getting into the parable itself, he recognizes that this is a heart issue now. This is not a family issue. He kind of replies back, who am I to get into the pettiness of this family issue with you and your brother? That's not why I'm here. And actually, there's something going on inside your heart. Hear these words, be on guard against all covetousness. Be on guard against all covetousness, he tells them. He tells this guy. Covetousness in the Greek. If you want to know Greek words, great. But I won't tell you what the Greek word is because it doesn't really matter. But the cool thing about it is that this word for covetousness is actually two words jammed together. And the two words that come together to form this word of covetousness means to have numerically more than someone else. It's this inner desire to have and to hold something numerically more than anyone else. And so God, in his wisdom with Moses, put it in the number in the top 10. Hey, don't do that. Do not covet. Why? Because covetousness reveals a core sin issue in all of us. It's not so that I would say covetousness is the outcome. It's the action that sits on a heart that wants to make idols. Because if we're looking for something that's numerically more than somebody else, and that heart desires it, it now becomes an idol. It now becomes something that we worship, that we give all of our time, our talent, our treasure to obtain that. And what the Old Testament says to us about idols is that the thing that we worship, that idol that we worship that is lifeless, that is dead, that is blind, that can't hear, that is what you will become. You will become what it is that you worship. Guard against all covetousness, Jesus is saying, right out the gate, because that is revealing a heart issue. So what that your brother has the inheritance? Do you know who God is? Do you know who Christ is? Because the riches of knowing who God is far outweigh anything that your brother is going to be able to give to you. Beware of all covetousness. Beware of the idols that we make. Be on guard from that, because that is not where true life is. If we worship the idol, we worship dead things, and it leads us to dead things. And so the second part of that phrase, one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And the core teaching in here is in that word, life. The Greek word for that is zoe. That one is an important one to know. Say zoe. So anytime that you hear Jesus say, I am the life, and things of that nature, like in those regards of salvation, the word that he is using is zoe. The New Testament, Jesus kind of procured that word, and it really means eternal life. The life that's to come, that's found only in him. The life that we as disciples, as kingdom of God people, ought to live, strive for, put everything in our lives in perspective for, that's where we're headed towards, and that everything in this life, which would be a different word altogether, everything that's in this temporal life really doesn't mean that much. It's nice to have. It's nice to be able to use, but it really doesn't mean that much. The abundant life in which we are striving for, in which God is calling us to through Jesus, that is not obtained. You can't secure it. You don't get a better position in heaven because you got all the things, all the toys, all the goods. That's not where true life is found, Jesus says. I came, Jesus says, so that you may have Zoe life, so that you may be free of this hamster wheel that we are living on that says, I got to have more, I got to have it all, and I can't lose it. Be on your guard against covetousness, he says. The second thing that comes out of here, the second teaching that kind of puts all this together, that really frames for us the kingdom of man life, which is not Zoe life, that really kind of frames for us where all of us get tripped up. The second part is coming from what the guy in the parable says. So the guy in the parable, right out the gate, Jesus says, the land has produced plentifully for this rich dude, which puts a lot of things into perspective, because the subject of this parable is not necessarily the rich fool. The subject of the parable is the land, that the land, the ground, produced these things, plentiful things, for this guy. And he, in his nearsightedness, in his covetous heart that has now idolized all of the things, foolishly believes that all of these goods he procured by his hands. And how you know that is in the repetition of the phrase, I will. Look at that passage. Look at how many I will statements are in there. I will, he says, do this. I will tear down. I will build up. I will store. I will say to my soul, all of these I wills, I wills, I wills, I wills. What this reveals, this covetous heart and all the goods and all the things and amassing this wealth, maintaining it, holding on to it for security and for identity, reveals two truths about a heart that does that. One, it leads to a self informed, inward-focused sense of life, and it reveals an isolationist type of life and how we impact other people. It reveals an inward focus and an isolationist type of view of life. Let me explain. The rich fool only sees his worth and security in the things he obtained with his own hands. That inward focus, and misses that the land is the ground, like I said, which is also a subtle teaching from Jesus, just as an aside, of the providence of God, that everything that we have in this life, all your money, all your food, all your homes, that's been given to you by Jesus. And we live in a country, we live in a place that even the poorest of us here are far richer than other folks around the world. That doesn't mean that we are better than, more blessed than somebody else. What it means is by the grace and providence of God, he has given us these things not to hold on to, not to grab onto and secure and store it up so that nothing can happen. He has given these things so that we could advance the kingdom of God in this place to help others, to serve others, to help the poor, to heal the sick, to do all the things that is on a broken record all throughout the Gospels of what it means to be a follower of Christ. But if our covetous desire is in the things and holding on to the things and maintaining the things, we can't see that. It's your life right now. Have you fallen victim to that type of thinking? I know I have. I know I have. We have a nice house, great family. And I know that in my mind, we got to work towards those things and keep those things. Because if we don't have those things, where are we going to live? What are we going to do? What are we going to eat? It's so easy to kind of get into, to get so nearsighted about that instead of trusting in the providence of God who takes us through those valleys and those mountaintops of having and having not. But our identity is in Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter if things get yanked away. Our abundant life, the eternal life of which we are going after, is secured. Not by our works, but by his. So he misses it. The rich fool totally misses this thing. And it gives us a self-reflective test to be like, is that my life existence? Am I on, again, this hamster wheel of trying to obtain, maintain, and secure all the things so that when the rainy day comes and things tend to go to pot, I've secured myself. I'm good to go. It's a very, very exhausting way of living. It's a kingdom of man way of living. And Jesus is trying to loosen that. Let's loosen that sinful tendency that's within us all. So when we wrap up that into our identity, we set ourselves up for huge failure. You remember in the 1920s, the late 1920s, before 1929, America was prosperous. I mean, people were living high on the hog. It was fantastic. The Industrial Revolution was happening. Things were going. Everything was happening at a very, very fast pace. And then all of a sudden, it crashes. It completely comes to an end, and the Great Depression hits. And people lose their jobs. They lose their life savings. They lose their homes. They lose everything. Statistics tell us that in that time, from 1929 to 1931, suicide rates increased by 50%. Because people's identity and security was firmly in the variables. And that when they left, they didn't know how to operate. The same thing kind of happened in 2020 as well. Not to the same degree, but a rise in suicides 2020, COVID. People lost their jobs. People were stuck at home. They were isolated from their families. They were isolated from the variables. And suicide went up. And the interesting thing is that the suicide rates went up more so in men than they did in women, which isn't to say that if you are a single mom, a single parent, a single person who's trying to keep it all together, that you don't feel the same pressures. But there is something there that has been placed on the mantle on men. That we have to have it all together, that our emotions need to be bottled up and can't be shared, and that you got to have your stuff together to make sure that your house is in order. And when that is taken away, they can't operate. They can't operate. And if very serious things happen, and they get desperate, and then since they can't see what their Zoe life really is, they take it. They put themselves in the God seat. At the end of this parable, God will call for our lives, not us. Suicide is a very, very serious thing. I don't make light of it in any way, shape, or form. But oftentimes, it is steeped in, obviously, mental anguish and unhealth, but also an identity crisis. And seeing that wealth and possessions really cannot guarantee peace and happiness. Just as Jesus warns in the parable, life is fragile, and our security must come from something far greater than money and material success. The overuse of the I will also highlights isolation. And in this, I see a message for us, the church. What I mean by isolation, it's only him talking. I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. God is not in the picture. No friends are in the picture. It's all about getting all this stuff for himself, amassing it, keeping it, and then he himself can relax. He himself can eat. He himself can drink and be merry. My life is fine. I can do all of these things. I don't got to worry or be concerned about people who don't have any of those things. I think it's a message also for us as a church, the church, not just Bethel, but the church. In this context of America, in the West, we are gifted with abundance. We sit on a mountain of prosperity. We don't have a concern of a drought of resources. We don't have a concern of despair. We don't have a concern of it being illegal to do this. We don't have that concern. And so it can very quickly lead to a isolationist view of, we've got everything, we're good. We don't need to worry about that group of people over there who don't have it, or this group of people over here who are sick and lost. We begin to look at them as possible drains on the resources that we have, and we're like, whoa, 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 you all fix yourselves, you all get that in order, and then we're good. We gotta be careful. Got to be careful of that. The others who don't have are not less blessed than us. The blessing is being saved by Jesus Christ, and that is equal whether you're a rich fool or whether you're despised and rejected and the outskirts of society. The blessing of salvation is the same. And the abundant life, the Zoe life that awaits us all, guess what? Also the same. We are not going to get up to heaven and have a left-hand turn and be like, here's all the haves, here's the pearly gates, here are the have-nots, red light district, don't talk to them. That's not going to happen. All of us, one in the one Jesus Christ. So we got to be careful. We got to guard against the covetousness that really comes from back from the fall of Adam and Eve, and that plagues us all, that runs alongside of us, step in step with everything that Jesus teaches us. And that's why I think he's like, listen, you need to be aware of this and how that can affect the thrones that we build, the chair that we sit in, that's only God's. And when we do such a thing, God does have a habit, not out of spite and not out of meanness, but does have a habit of shaking those thrones a little bit to be like, you are not in the right chair. Jesus ends his parable with a climactic statement, your soul is now required by God. Ahead of schedule, ahead of when you planned, what good are all the goods that you worked so hard to store up? What good did all that work, that striving to secure, actually accomplish? And this is a warning for us all that if we spend our waking moments on earth striving to obtain the lordship of self, the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, on the thrones that we have built, these things do not secure the Zoe life that is offered in Jesus. Zoe life isn't obtained by the abundance of our own hands. Zoe life is the abundant eternal life that is obtained only through the work of Jesus' hands. Jesus' hands who were nailed to the cross. Jesus' hands who were outstretched for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Jesus' hands who wash us clean by the shedding of his blood, freeing us of that covetousness, idol-making heart into the Zoe life of him alone. The time will come when the sovereign God will demand the soul of everybody. And for all of us, that Zoe life is an equal possibility for the one true faith in Jesus. In heaven, there won't be, as I said, section-off boundaries, but just the joy-filled congregation of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, confessing with one voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All I can give is a hallelujah. Jesus says, I came so that you may have life, have it to the full. Do you believe and do you trust in that? Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, we live in a time and a world where there's so much, there is so many things that can be good, that can be used for your good. And yet in our hands, our idol-making hands, how quickly we transform them into golden calves, blind and lifeless, and attach our self-worth and identity to it instead of you, the giver of abundant life. Convict us to our cores, God, when we get tripped up with that, because we will. Grab our hearts and open our eyes to hear your words today and all throughout Scripture that say, no, no, no. Give us the power to say, get behind me, Satan, and not fall into such temptation. Help us to have the eyes and the heart and the compassion and the mercy for one another around us, to help to lift the eyes of the poor to see where their true help comes from. It doesn't come from things. It doesn't come from resources, though they may help. It comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. You have come to give us abundant life, dear God, and have it in the full. May we dine at the table of the full, abundant life. In Jesus' name, amen.